All right, good this morning. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I want to welcome those that have joined us on the internet. I think this is the third week we've broadcast our Sunday morning service, and we've gotten emails every week about the service. And hopefully we've gotten our technical issues resolved. We were having problems for a while with the internet cutting off, and hopefully, I say, because you never know from time to time how long it's going to go or last, but we do have people that tune in, and we're also on Sunday night at 6 o'clock, and the little cards I was talking about on the table back there have the address. If you want to watch the broadcast on Sunday night, you have internet service, we'd love to have you tune in. All right, Romans chapter 8, I want to read verse 1, make some comments, and we're going to read down through the chapter because I'm going to talk to you about some things in Romans chapter 8 in relation to being in Christ Jesus and walking not after the flesh. In Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, that verse is really interesting because what you'll find is that many people will use that verse as a verse to prove eternal security. The first part of it, where he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. When they do that, sometimes they don't read the rest of the verse. On the other hand, there are other people who will take the verse and they'll say, what that verse is saying is there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, but if you walk after the flesh, there is condemnation. And that certainly would seem to be what the verse is saying, unless you interpret the verse in the context of everything that's said in the first 12 verses of Romans chapter 8. And so I want to do that this morning. I talked this last Wednesday night, or last Monday night in Kentucky. And I was thinking about the fact that I haven't taught on this particular passage here in a long time, and so it might be a good idea to do that because it is somewhat of a questionable and sometimes controversial verse. So let's look at the verse again. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, the verses there are, as I said, if you look at the verses and you don't really read them in the context of all that's said there in Romans chapter 8, are sometimes confusing. And I think really the secret to understanding verse 1 is to understand in the verse what is being referred to when Paul talks about walking after the flesh. Now, if I ask you this morning, and I did this the other night, and but if I ask you what it meant, what is, or not what it meant, but what is, the, you know, these word associations they do. If I said, what do you think of when I talk about walking after the flesh? I would imagine that you would think about sinful things that people do in their flesh. I mean, that's what we generally are programmed to think about. Walking after the flesh would be in the opposite of walking after the Spirit, wouldn't it? Well, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And he lists the bad things there. Walking after the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so forth. So, there's a misunderstanding, I think, among many people, particularly in this particular verse, about what walking after the flesh is. And I think we can understand what it is by looking at what is said. Now, that phrase, after the flesh, is used several times right here in this chapter. Down in verse 4, he said, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, I want to tell you what I believe about the verse, and then we'll look at some verses as proof text. I believe in the verses, what Paul is talking about, and the context of the verses, and all that I've read there, I believe that in verse 1, those that are walking after the flesh, a person walking after the flesh would be a person who was trusting in their flesh for salvation. I don't believe it has anything to do with going out and doing sinful acts. And I'm going to show you why, because if it does mean that, then there's some serious problems in the passage. Hold on here and look over in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Now notice, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. In other words, Paul is saying that there is nothing in the flesh that you can put confidence in. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2 verse 8. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is a gift of God. Notice, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There is therefore now no condemnation. I tell you what, before you do that, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. There is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul uses that phrase, in Christ Jesus, I think it is 38 times in the 13 epistles that he wrote. That is a positional statement. Tonight we're going to be talking about our standing versus our state. Our standing has to do with our position in Christ. And we are, as members of the body of Christ, in Him. There is what people call reciprocal indwelling. Because not only are we in Christ, but the Bible talks about Christ being in us. So we are members of His body. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. We are the body of Christ. We are members of His body. We are in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 14, Paul says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now notice, wherefore, henceforth we know no man what? After the flesh. We don't know any man after the flesh. Say, but wait a minute. Don't you ever do fleshly things? Yes, you do. Do we know people after the flesh in Christ? No, because after the flesh has to do with those that are trusting in the flesh for salvation in that particular instance. Notice what he says there. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. In other words, we were talking in Sunday school this morning about Paul preaching the exalted Jesus Christ, not the Jesus Christ that walked the streets of Galilee in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We don't know Christ after the flesh. We didn't see Him in His flesh. We know Christ as the exalted, crucified, buried and risen Son of God, who is seated today at the right hand of the Father, who paid for our sins and delivered us from all trespasses, who forgave us all trespasses. He forgave us all of our sins. And so notice what Paul says in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. All things are of God. All of your salvation is wrapped up in what God did in your behalf at Calvary. All things are of God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. All things are of God. Now, where the problem comes in many times is that people will take that verse I just read, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, and say that when a person gets saved, that they are supernaturally endowed with power to live the Christian life, and therefore they don't sin anymore. And I've talked with people that believe that. Some of you know, have relatives. I've heard testimonies of people who have relatives that say they didn't sin since they got saved. I had an aunt and uncle that believed that. And I was just 12 years old, but I never will forget my mom and dad and my aunt and uncle sitting in a room there having a discussion. And she said, my dad's name was Sylvanus, and so they called him Sil, S-Y-L for short. She said, Sil, I have never sinned since the day I got saved, in the midst of discussion. He said, well, you just did. She said, what do you mean? He said, you just told a lie. And so he went on to try to show her that we all sin. That's not what the verse is talking about. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. But I want you to notice what Paul said back in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. He said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. Now notice, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Now come on, folks, that's the same man that wrote that verse right there that wrote, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Paul is not talking about outward performance as far as the new creature. We are a new creature in Christ, sealed into the day of redemption, baptized into His body, and we become one with Him, but we're still walking around in a body of sinful flesh. And the problem is in most of religion today, not all of it, but most of religion today teaches people that they've got to do something in their flesh in order to be acceptable to God. The Bible says that we've been accepted in the blood. And today, all a person has to do is trust in what Jesus Christ did, and they're saved. It's by trust. Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So the question becomes, when did you trust in what Jesus Christ did? Now, go back to Romans 8. Flip back over to Romans chapter 8. And I want to show you through the verses here. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And the next part of the verse is not a conditional statement. It is a statement of fact. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, every person that is saved came to a place in their life when they quit walking after the flesh, they quit trusting in their flesh and trusting in what Christ did. You know the greatest hindrance to people being saved? It's this flesh. I've given my testimony over and over again how that when I was 18 years old, I started preaching. We moved up here when I was about 23 years old. Started attending church. I began to hear the gospel preached. And I kept trying. I remember when I was 12, I walked down the aisle and filled out the little card and got baptized. When I was 18, started preaching. Dedicated my life to the Lord over and over again. And every Sunday, just about as a teenager, preacher would give the invitation. I'd go down front, confess my sins, because I had a bunch of them. And, you know, he was preaching, if you confess them, he'd forgive them. And so I didn't understand about the forgiveness of sins. And so as I began to hear the gospel preached, I began to think, well, maybe I didn't get saved. Maybe I didn't really trust in what Christ did for me at Calvary. And so I had all these doubts and all this confusion in my heart and mind. And finally one night, the preacher was preaching on Colossians chapter 2, 10 through 13. You're complete in Christ. He's forgiven you all trespasses. And for the first time, I realized that my flesh had nothing to do with it. I quit walking after the flesh that night. I trusted in what Jesus Christ did. And from that moment on, there was no condemnation to them, to me, who was in Christ Jesus, who no longer was walking after the flesh, who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And you say, well, now how can you be sure that's what the verse means, that it's talking about people that are trusting in the flesh for their salvation? How can you be sure that's what it's talking about? Well, look there again. He says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I want you to notice in verse 5. He said, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, generally in religion, what people teach is this, that after the flesh, living after the flesh, is doing sinful acts like smoking, drinking, cussing, taking drugs, going to bad movies. Whatever it is, they consider a sin, they consider that walking after the flesh. And in a sense, that is walking after the flesh, or in the flesh, but that's not the context of Romans chapter 8. How do I know that? Well, look in verse 6. Paul says there, for to be carnally minded is death. Walking after the flesh is to be carnally minded. Does that mean if you're carnally minded, God's going to kill you? No. Paul just talked about himself back in Romans chapter 7, didn't he? He said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But Paul had a problem with his flesh. Paul was carnally minded in the sense of what people would think about it as far as his desires and so forth. But Paul was not carnally minded in relation to his salvation. Because he said, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and put no confidence in the flesh. So walking after the flesh is not always, in the context, is not simply doing bad things in the flesh. You see, we have a hard time separating these things, and that's where religion today has so much trouble, is that people have equated changing their life with salvation. Well, there's two distinctions there. Number one, salvation is separate and distinct from anything you do in your flesh. It's an act whereby you simply receive the free gift of salvation and trust in Jesus Christ. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to get to 1 Corinthians 6. I gave you that one a minute ago in a moment. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Now, I won't do this to the audience here because we've got some visitors here and so forth. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But when you're teaching this, it's always good to ask people the question, have you crucified your flesh with the affections and lust? I did that Monday night to the group there in Kentucky. And I couldn't get an answer. Everybody said, well, One fellow finally spoke up and he said, I'm crucified with Christ. I said, the question is, have you crucified the flesh? I remember the first time I ever heard Brother Moore ask that question. It was right here in this pulpit, and I was sitting out there, and I wasn't about to raise my hand because of the concept I had in my mind about what it meant to crucify the flesh. To crucify the flesh in most people's mind is to quit doing the sinful acts of the flesh, isn't it? So if I ask you, have you crucified the flesh with the affections and lust, you would say, well, no, because I still sin sometimes. I may tell a lie. I may envy. I might lust. So, no, I'm not sinful. So, no, I haven't crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. So Brother Moore asked that question at Bible conference. We had a group here. Nobody raised their hand. Maybe one person back there, you know, like this. Have you crucified the flesh with affections? What? Then he asked the question, and so Monday night I did the same thing. Then I asked the question, I said, all right, how many of you are saved? Every hand in there went up. I said, now I want you to read Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Galatians 5, 24. Another verse that points out that crucifying the flesh is not generally what people think it is. Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Then I asked the question, I said, how many of you are crucified the flesh? Every hand in there went up. You see, folks, it's not a conditional statement. Now, did Paul say he still had a problem with the flesh? Yes, he did. He said he had desires of the flesh. He said that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. But that Galatians 5:24 is a statement of fact. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit is when you crucify the flesh with the affections and lust, is when you quit trusting in your flesh for salvation. And you trust in what Christ did. It can't work any other way. Because the Bible says they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. And I still have the lust, and so do you, of the flesh in relation to the things that we're confronted with every day, but not when it comes to salvation. You see, again, the confusion is because people don't separate salvation and their works. Salvation is the gift of God. You see there, when we read in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The very next verse says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But the works have absolutely nothing to do with salvation. To be carnally minded in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, is not to think about the carnal things of this world. To be carnally minded is death. To believe that in your flesh there's something you can do to be saved is death. It's death. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, another one of these positional type verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. By the way, there was a man attended church here years ago, and I taught on this particular subject, and I used that verse in Galatians chapter 5. I guess I should have had to turn there, but it doesn't really matter. I used that verse and taught it in the same way I'm teaching it now. And he had a real problem with that. He said, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lust means that those that are Christ have quit sinning. And he said he was afraid a lot of people that attended here and were at our Bible conferences right after conference were not saved. And I said, why is that? He said, well, because a bunch of them were smoking out from the building. I said, and? That has to do with what? He said, well, they that are Christ have crucified the affections of lust. And I said, so you don't sin? He said, well, I do, but if I do, I ask Christ, I confess it and get forgiveness. And so he attended here for several weeks, several months, I guess, and every Sunday night after our Bible study, he'd want to discuss this. So on this particular Sunday night, we sat down, me and him and his wife were sitting there. And we began to discuss this verse. This man had told me a few weeks previous, he said, "I have a problem with your preaching in that on Sunday morning." He said, "All you ever do is preach the gospel." He said, "You just spend too much time preaching the gospel. You need to preach about how people ought to live." So that came to my mind while I was having that discussion. So he's telling me, still that night, "You don't preach enough on how people ought to live." And I said, "Well, let me ask you something." I said, "About 3 weeks ago, you told me that I spent too much time preaching the gospel." He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, is the gospel the power of God to salvation everyone that believeth?" He said, "Yes, absolutely." I said, "So now you're telling me that saved people don't sin, right?" And he wouldn't answer right away. I said, "That's what you're saying." He said, "Yeah, I guess so." I said, "Well, then I need to preach the gospel more, because apparently we got a whole bunch of people that are lost, in your opinion, because they're sinning." And his wife was sitting there, and her eyes just got big. She got it. She saw the fallacy that he was doing. He said, "Oh, I can't talk to you." And he slammed the Bible to, and he got up. He was walking back toward the fellowship hall door there, and the last thing I heard his wife say, she was pulling him, she said, "You need to listen to him. You need to listen to him." She saw the fallacy of it, folks. Listen, you're not delivered from sin because you got saved. I've told people over and over, I had a lot harder time living the Christian life after I got saved than before. I mean, I was doing it all, buddy, before, because I thought it had something to do with my salvation. People get saved and they understand, hopefully, that they have liberty in Christ. And it's not the liberty just to go out and live any way you want. We have responsibility. I'm not saying that. But I can tell you one thing. There was never a greater day in my life than when I realized all my sin given. And it had nothing to do with anything I did. It only had to do with what Christ did in my behalf. That was the day of liberty. That was Independence Day for me, brother. Because I was under that cloud, that bondage of believing that I had to confess my sins, and I couldn't get it. And finally that night when I trusted Christ, it was just like the greatest weight off my shoulders that I'd ever had. It's a wonderful thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We are going to get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice in verse 9. Verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Let me ask you something. In God's eyes this morning, are you righteous or are you unrighteous? You're righteous. Why? Because you have imputed righteousness. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Well, that's not me, because I'm righteous. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now notice verse 11. "And such were some of you." Now sometimes in the Bible it's almost as important to notice what isn't said as what is said. He said, "And such were some of you." And he doesn't say, "But you repented and turned from those things and became a better person." He said, "Such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Now, if it's by God's Spirit, it's by what He did, how in the world can you do anything to change that which God has already done? You can't. It's by the Spirit of our God. It's not based on what you do. It's based on what He did. "The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom, but such were some of you." Now let me show you the verse that really just seals this. Back in 1 Corinthians 5, the Corinthian church was a carnal bunch of people. They had one problem after another. There was fornication going on there in the church. In 1 Corinthians 5:1, it is reported commonly that there's fornication among you. You get down to verse 3, Paul says, "For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, notice, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, that fornicators were included in that group that were not going to inherit the kingdom of God? He said, the unrighteous shall not, and he listed fornicators. Well, then this man that is committing fornication, he said his flesh may be destroyed, but he's going to be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. When you take those two verses together, folks, it is absolutely clear that salvation is not about what you do in your flesh. Either before you get saved, the day you get saved, or afterwards. Is that a license to sin? God forbid, Paul said. But it sure is wonderful to know that our salvation has nothing to do with our flesh. We put no confidence in the flesh, and we trust totally and completely in what Christ did. Back in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6. I'm sorry, 8. Romans chapter 8. Now notice verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, that is the mind that believes that they've got to do something in their flesh, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, back in Romans chapter 6, Paul told some people that they were pleasing God, and they were walking around the body of flesh. In Romans chapter 6, verse 17, he said, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Well, then people can live a life that's pleasing to the Savior. But trying to do something in your flesh to get saved just won't cut it. That's reprehensible to God Almighty, to His Son Jesus Christ. And a person that is trying to get saved by the works of their flesh will never get saved. Not until they die to that sinful desire of their flesh to trust in the flesh. Now notice what he says. Verse 9 really kind of wraps it all up. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Your body is not dead physically, or you wouldn't be here. But the body is dead as far as being able to perform anything that would make it acceptable to God Almighty. You're accepted in the blood. Verse 11, but the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Who is it that the Spirit indwells? Every saved individual. He said, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be it, the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Let me tell you something, folks. If you've been saved, you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in you. You dwell in Him. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's a statement of fact. Because if you're in Christ Jesus, you're no longer trusting in your flesh for salvation. If you're not in Christ Jesus, it's probably because of your flesh that you're not in Christ Jesus. And I know that there is a warfare that rages And you see, all the devil has to do is cause people to believe that they can do something to be acceptable to God. They can do something in their flesh to be saved, and he's got people right where he wants them. And that's where most of religion is today. If you look at all of the major religions of this world, I'm talking about big old religious bodies, you'll find that the majority of them either teach that you have to do works to be saved or works to remain saved. I'd say probably 90% of them teach that. Well, you know what that does? Blinds people's minds in the light of the glorious gospel. Listen, there's only two groups in this world today, and they're saved or lost. You're saved because you quit trusting in your flesh and you trusted in what Jesus Christ did. You see, repentance is a change of mind. Repentance is not turning from sin. Repentance is believing something different than what you believed previously. That's why Paul called on people in Acts chapter 17 to repent. Not that the repentance saved them, but the change of mind. He said the repentance led to salvation. Repentance, turning from your sin, will not save you. You know why? Because you'll still be in your sin. What you need is to accept the forgiveness that is yours in Christ Jesus. He died for your sins. He was buried and raised again the third day for your justification. And thank God that there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We're trusting in Him for our salvation and not in ourselves. If you've never done that, I pray today would be the day that you would. You don't have to come down here in front. We're not giving an invitation for you to walk down front and repeat a prayer. I'm not going to try to lead you to do anything. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. If you're lost today, you're lost because you never accepted the free gift. So right now, I invite you to accept that free gift of salvation right where you're sitting. You're watching on the internet, right where you are, right there at this very moment. If you've never trusted Christ, trust Him. Quit trusting in the flesh and trust in what He did, and He'll save you for Christ's sake. Would you stand with me?